The epistle is for the fifth Sunday after Easter, taken from that of St. James. Beloved, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and presently he forgets what kind of man he is. But he who has looked carefully into the perfect law of liberty, and has remained in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, he shall be blessed in his deed. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious, not restraining his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, that man's religion is vain. Religion pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their tribulation, and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. The gospel is taken from that according to St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in parables. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables, but will speak to you plainly of the Father. In that day, you shall ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "Behold, now thou speakest plainly, and utterest no parable. Now we know that thou knowest all things, and dost not need that any should question thee. For this reason we believe that thou camest forth from God." This are the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. It's always helpful for us to consider the settings of the Gospels that we read. And so for this Gospel, let's consider that. It was taken from Christ's final discourse to his apostles on Holy Thursday in the upper room. And this is just a small part of that final discourse. All in all, St. John, of his 21 chapters of the Gospel which he wrote, gives five of them, almost a quarter of his Gospel, to this discourse of Christ with his apostles. The events which happened in the upper room on Holy Thursday night. Chapters 13 through 17, given exclusively to the upper room and the events that happened there. And what is it that happened there? It's a good thing for us to remember. First, St. John explains our Lord washing the feet of his apostles. He washes their feet. After he washes their feet, Judas betrays him. Our Lord says, "My spirit is troubled. My spirit is sad," referring to one of his 12 who will betray him. Then he tells Peter that he will deny him. He tells his apostles, "Where I am about to go, you cannot follow." And then a little later he says to them, "A little while and you shall not see me." That was the gospel we heard 2 weeks ago. "A little while and you shall not see me, in a little while and you shall see me." All of this sets a tone of sorrow. We could well imagine that our Lord, in such a private setting as this, anytime he was with his apostles, he would have been very calm, almost soothing, tender in his words to them, in his love for them, and serious, in a way. But tonight, especially this Holy Thursday, when we look at what our Lord says to his apostles, most especially this night, he would have certainly been serious and somber. But his heart also was overflowing with love for his apostles. It was overflowing with love for them. And we see this in what he says to them. He tells his apostles, "Sorrow has filled your souls. Sorrow has filled your souls." Think about what they've been listening to him saying to them. First Judas betrays. Then he tells Peter that he will deny him three times. He says, Where I am going, you cannot come now. These men have been with him for 3 years. They've traveled everywhere he's gone. They've ate with him. They've suffered with him. They've experienced the same joys as our Lord. But now he says, this is it. Where I'm about to go, you cannot follow now. Think about the most sorrowful separation that you've experienced. Maybe the most sorrowful separation that you will experience. That's what the apostles were feeling right now. That difficult feeling of separation. Tremendous pain. Tremendous sorrow. Our Lord, whom they love so much, is telling them that he is about to leave them and that they cannot come with him. Their hearts are full of sorrow. Very difficult for them. Was there levity or was there any lightheartedness in that upper room on Holy Thursday night? Certainly not. It was a very sober, very serious atmosphere. In the celebration of the Passover, which was taking place on Holy Thursday night, the youngest person would always say, they would ask a question, why is tonight unlike all others? Of course, originally this referred to the Israelites' flight out of Egypt, the day that God freed them from the bondage to the Egyptians. But we know that the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the New Testament. That the New Testament is always far greater. The occurrences in the New Testament are what the Old Testament always points to. Why is tonight different than all others? We well might think that the apostles realized from the way our Lord was speaking, from the finality of his tone, that tonight certainly was different than any other that they had spent with him. They knew that tonight was unlike any other. And so they were filled with sorrow. Just a little while, and I will be with you. Sometimes this little while before a separation can be the most painful part of the separation. That last little while spent with one whom we love. And this is what the apostles were experiencing right now. This bitter pain, this tremendous sorrow that their beloved was about to leave them. Why is it that we want to consider these things today? We're still in the midst of Paschaltide. We celebrate Easter. This is the joyous season, the most joyful season of all of the liturgical year. So why do we consider the sadness experienced in the upper room? Because we must never forget this, that for there to be the joy of the resurrection, first there has to come this pain and this sorrow. The pain and the sorrow have to be present. First, for the joy which Christ promises to us, the joy of the resurrection, always preceded by separation, by pain. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have the joys of Easter without first experiencing the sorrows that the apostles were experiencing right now. Right? And so think about the apostles. They loved our Lord greatly, and their hearts were broken because he was leaving them. The pain which they experienced was going to correspond to the amount of love that they had for him. They loved him greatly, and so they suffered greatly, considering he was going to leave them. Consider that, though, in comparison to Christ, to Christ's love for them. They loved him greatly. He loved them infinitely. Their pain was intense. How could we explain what kind of pain our Lord must have had? There's no words to explain the sorrow that he was experiencing at this pain of the apostles, this separation from his apostles. But what does our Lord do? What does our Lord do? Instead of looking at himself, or maybe looking out there at the apostles, the 11 who remained, and certainly also Judas, who was still in his heart, even though he had already left to betray him. Instead of looking at them and saying to them, you think you are suffering, you have no idea how much I am suffering. Instead of having that sort of an attitude or that sort of a disposition, our Lord looks at them and their pain, and his heart overflows with love for them. He says, "What can I do to console these whom I love so tenderly?" He loves them so much more, but his pain is so much more intense. But he is the one who's looking to console them, not the other way around. What an example for us to look outside of ourselves and how we can console others rather than focusing on our own pain. However intense it may be, what can we do for others? What can I do for someone else? And so our Lord gives them the great promise. He gives them a great promise. This is the consolation that he gives them. He tells them, "Ask anything of the Father in my name, and he will give it to you." Ask anything of the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. No limits. What more could anyone ask for than this? This promise Christ gives to his apostles, and this promise that he gives to each one of us. Pray to the Father in my name, and whatever you ask for, he will give it to you. Pray. Julian of Norwich, the holy woman, said that the fruit and the purpose of prayer is to be one with God in all things. To be like God in all things. To be one with God in all things. If you looked up one in the dictionary, I don't think you'd find it. But here it's created into a verb. One. And this signifies something for us to consider. It's not just to be close to God that prayer brings about for us. It's not just to be close to God. It's to be one with God. In a way to become the same being as God. To become not just like God, but almost God himself. To become divine. All right? So if you could think of a glass full of water. If you put oil in that glass, they're both there. They're both together. But they aren't united. They haven't been one like prayer will do for our souls. To be one is to dissolve completely into the living water. Completely to lose ourselves entirely in God. And this is the fruit of prayer. Our Lord says, "Ask anything in my name and he will give it to you." And so he wants us to ask for specifics. He wants us to open our heart and to ask for those things which we need in particular. This is pleasing to God. This is necessary for our souls. But if we wanted to look at one overreaching prayer, which all others really lead to, this is it right here. To ask to be one with God. That is the purpose of prayer. And that's the fruit of prayer. To be one. To become. Not just to be close to, but to become completely lost in God. Dissolved in him. And this is the offer that God makes to us. This is the offer that Christ makes to us. Nothing short of this. If you ask anything of the Father in my name, anything, there's no limit. Anything in my name, I'll give it to you. He's offering us this, to become one with him. St. Thomas Aquinas composed a hymn, which every time we have exposition of the Blessed Sacrament or benediction, we sing. And the final two stanzas of it, which are known as the O Salutaris Hostia, the final two lines of that: "O grant us endless length of day in our true native land with thee." With thee. This is that prayer that Julian of Norwich is talking about. To be in everlasting happiness with God. With God. Right? This should be our prayer. This should be that overreaching prayer which we always have. To ask God that we can be lost completely in him. That we can be dissolved in him. Never to be extracted. Never to be separated from him. Completely lost in the Holy Trinity. Right? This is the greatest thing that we could possibly ask for. He puts no limits on what he will give to us if we ask. Ask anything of the Father in my name, and he will give it to you. So when we come to Holy Communion, let's make sure this prayer is in our hearts. We ask our Lord that we can be completely lost in him, completely dissolved in him. The choir is going to sing the O Solitaris. It's a hymn which will be familiar to your ears. Unite yourselves to that beautiful prayer completely and ask him to give you everything. He wants to give himself to you completely when you come to the communion rail or when you make your spiritual communion. Make this your prayer. Unite yourselves to the beautiful, beautiful song sung by the choir. Ask our Lord that you may always dwell with him. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.